We're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 9, and the next verse, verse 10 from last week, we'll be looking at Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. Before reading that section, I wonder if you have ever owned a dog or had a dog or seen a dog that has eaten rocks or eaten dirt. It probably made you wonder why they did that. It made me wonder once when I saw that, and so I asked Google. According to Google, it's apparently because they're hungry. Or because they're malnourished. They know they need something. They just mistake rocks and dirt for that thing that they need, and they'll fill up on that. In fact, they can actually fill their stomachs with those things, but still be malnourished. And I was thinking about that as I was looking at this passage and thinking of that whole theme of Jesus feeding us. And I wonder if there's a sense in which we do that spiritually in our lives. We know the needs that we have. We feel the needs, and we want to feel full. We want to fill that need, and we don't know what to fill it with. And so we have a spiritual equivalent of rocks and dirt. We settle for that. We settle for different remedies for our spiritual hunger, whether it's in settling for sins or numbing ourselves through various ways. Where is true food to be found? Where is it that we go when we are hungry? Well, that's just the theme here of Luke chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 10 through 17. Remember, this is after the time that he had sent the disciples out, and now they are gathered back together. He's doing more teaching, and then there's a need that's going to come up that we're going to see here. We're going to ask how this is illustrated for us today. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that the Scriptures are your word. They were inspired by you. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it is the Holy Spirit speaking through men. And so, Lord, we ask that the same Holy Spirit who inspired your word would be present among us, might be giving us understanding, opening our ears, giving our minds understanding, and also exciting our hearts to love the truth that we find in your word. Lord, lead us into all truth this morning through your word. And we pray this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10, and we'll be reading until verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. On their return, the disciples told him all that had been done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. As I've said before, the miracles in the Bible, when they're referred to, are often not referred to as miracles, but as signs. And so some scholars have taken to calling some of the miracles that Jesus does enacted parables. In other words, he did the miracles, but they were meant to be signs to teach about something else. And we want to keep that in mind as we are looking at this passage here. This is something that Jesus really performed, but it also was meant to teach the people, but even more importantly, the disciples, a lesson here. So how do we understand this miracle, this sign, this teaching? Well, first we need to look at the problem that it was meant to address. If you have your Bible still open, if you see in verse 12, you see part of the problem. Now the day went to wear on, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." They were not near food, and the people were getting hungry. It had been a long day, and they needed food. And so the disciples thought, well, how are they going to get food? Well, just send them away to go get some food. Send them away now so that they can go to a place that they can get food. And how does Jesus respond? In verse 13 it says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they replied, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." Now, when you're reading through the Gospels, the disciples get a lot of grief for many of the responses. But I don't think this is a bad response. This is a very truthful response of confusion. It was a good answer, right? Because when Jesus asks, "Why don't you feed them?" They actually give him an answer, right? "We don't have enough food." And implied here is, we don't have the money to go buy food and have a picnic for 5,000 people or more. Well, there's not enough food among the disciples. Is that true? Yes. Look at what they had. There's how many disciples? 12 disciples, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we think of a loaf, you go to the store, it's pretty big, right? You can make quite a few sandwiches out of that. Loaf that they're thinking of is probably about the size of a big hamburger bun. So that's barely enough to feed one person, let alone 12. 2 fish, probably enough to feed, what, one person? So you do the math there. They have about enough to feed half of them. And they're told to go feed the crowd of thousands. They don't have enough food for themselves. How are they going to feed 5,000 plus more people? Because 5,000 was just the count of the men. Now, this is an enacted parable, right? This is a sign. What is it teaching? What is it pointed towards? What's the need that's being addressed here? Well, obviously the first need is the hunger that is there. And I wonder how much this is missed on us today, because when was the last time you actually felt hunger pains? Like it was hungry and you could feel it. You know, I think of our society and, well, we're never more than 5 minutes away from fast food, right? You never have a need to feel hunger pains. If you're hungry and you haven't fixed anything, you know, go to the dollar menu at McDonald's, right? But what are they dealing with here? They're dealing with a real need. And Jesus feeds that real need. There's not a McDonald's nearby. They're in a desolate place. And there's something to be said here for Jesus caring for the physical needs of the people that are there. He went there to teach them spiritual truths, but he also is caring for their physical bodies. And that's something that's worth addressing in some respect. Although today, I want us to focus more on the enacted sign part of this. If Jesus cares about our mortal, decaying bodies, how much more does he care about our souls? How much more when Jesus turns this teaching miracle into a teaching moment in John 6, what does he start teaching about? He starts teaching about feeding spiritual hunger pains. I wonder if you've ever felt not physical hunger pains, but spiritual hunger pains before. You know what they are. You can name them, you know, spiritual pains of loneliness, perhaps spiritual pains of guilt or shame or something you've done in the past, whether it's distant or recent. Perhaps you felt spiritual hunger pains in the form of depression, in the form of listlessness, in the form of a lament just at the state of the world. I was saying that to the Sunday school class. You can just turn on the cable news and you feel like you need to read through the Psalms of lament as you're watching them. Have you ever felt those spiritual hunger pains? What do you do to feed those hunger pains? Often if we feel a physical one, we just run to McDonald's. What do we do when we feel a spiritual hunger pain? Well, how many will fill that hunger pain with some sort of sin? Loneliness goes out to find some sort of illicit pleasure, or depression tries to get numbed out by physical abuse, or even with literal food, right? You ever have those loneliness or depression? You just kind of crush it into a ball on your stomach and you put food on it, right? It makes you feel better. There's a lot of ways that people try to feed their spiritual hunger pains. And it's not that we don't have ways that we address that, but it never does seem to be enough, does it? And this problem is really compounded here, because the real problem is the disciples who don't have enough for themselves are being told to feed others, right? They don't have enough for themselves, and they said, you go feed them. That presents a real problem. You know, as Christians, you probably have felt that need before to feed others that are going through troubling times, haven't you? You have that sibling, right? And they're just going through a time of depression. You may have a family member that is struggling with addiction, and you want to reach out and you want to help them. You have that friend that they have this guilt that they deal with, and every time that you're together with them, they have to rehash that same guilt and shame with you. And what do? We have a natural tendency to want to try to feed them, don't we? We want to address it. We want to help. But sometimes when we do, they don't seem satisfied. It comes back up again. It doesn't seem to work. Is it just me, or has anybody else felt this sometimes when you go to help somebody else? Yeah. And sometimes you want to do what the disciples did, don't you? You just kind of want to send them out into the world because you have your own problems to deal with. Send them away, Jesus. Let them fend for themselves out there in the world. Well, let's talk about this, fellow disciples and students of Christ. We are constantly going to be surrounded by needy people. What do we do? What do we do when the needs come up? How do we address them? Do we send them away? Where are they going to go? I mean, think about the people in this desolate place, right? It sounds like the surrounding villages are a ways away. They are to go out hungry, just looking for food. Will a town be able to take on that type of population? 5,000? I grew up in towns of about 1,600, 2,000 people. There was usually a gas station that sold food in town. And there was a little cafe, and then maybe in the evenings there might be a couple of bars that open up and have some hamburgers, right? Think of a town a size of about 1,600. That'd be a good-sized town in the ancient world, having 5,000 people come in. It's not going to work, is it? So what's going to happen? They're going to go for other places, right? Whatever berries they find along the road, whether they be good for you or poisonous, maybe they end up like the dogs, right? Rocks and dirt or something that looks like it's edible. But it might not be. It might hurt them. They might be in a weak condition, and they're susceptible to be robbed along the journey on the way home. We know that from many of the stories of the Bible, right? There's always this threat of getting set on by robbers. But so often, we don't have enough for ourselves. We send people away. But listen, spiritually speaking, where are we sending them? If we have somebody that comes with problems, that's part of the reason we want to feed them, because we don't want them to go into feeding themselves in terms of all the different ways that they might do that, whether it be things that are obviously harmful, substance addiction and things like that, feeding it and covering over it in sin, or even if it's seemingly innocuous ways. You ever wonder why we have a country that has a huge entertainment industry? Entertainment is kind of neutral in itself unless it's indulged, right? And there's so much cases of people when they go home from work, right? And they start to feel the pain of the world. What do? They turn on a TV or they turn on their computer and they say, entertain me. Make me forget about the spiritual hunger pains for a while. Numb me out to them. And no matter if they choose that or they choose something more obviously sinful, what happens? The next morning, the spiritual hunger pains are still there. The loneliness, the guilt, the depression returns for many people in the crowd. What do we do? To send them away without anything, that's possibly to injure them. There's nothing in the fallen world that will help with their spiritual hunger pains. But we don't have enough. We don't have enough. When Jesus says, give them something to eat, what's the feeling? We don't have enough ourselves. I have my own problems. I struggle with my own spiritual hunger pains. Five hamburger buns and two fish, 5,000 people. You do the math, Jesus. But, you know, the disciples, they get a lot of grief. But they answer to exactly the right person. I love the disciples' response there, because who do they say this to? They don't grumble among themselves and then start trying to divide out their food. They say to the person that is able to feed, that is able to do more than they are. They say to him, we're not able to do it. And what happens? Look at verse 16. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples to set before the crowd. If we look at what Jesus did, can we see how this is something of an enacted parable? This is something of a sign, a teaching to his disciples. What was it that they were to do? They did exactly what they should have done. They come to Jesus and say, we don't have enough. We can't feed them. And that's exactly the lesson I think Jesus was trying to teach them. They couldn't feed them. So what does Jesus do? He takes what they had, and what does he do? He directs their attention elsewhere. He looks up. He says a prayer, something probably along the lines of, take this food and bless it to the nourishment of these 5,000 people. And thereby, what did Jesus do? He directed their attention away from their lack to God's supply. From what they had to what Christ could give them, to the giver of all good things. Listen, when you see the needs of those who are around you, you don't have enough for your addicted friend. You don't have enough for your depressed sibling. You don't have enough for your guilt-ridden family member. You don't have enough, and you're not called to have enough. You know, Christians are not called to be saviors for those around them. They have a savior. They are not saviors. They know the savior. They don't act as a savior for others. They know, in a sense, the man with food. They don't have enough, but they know who does. They know a savior who is food for the hungry soul. Now, do you believe that? That Christ satisfies? Then when people come to you, where are you going to look? Where are you going to turn? How are you going to answer that situation? Are you going to try to be a savior in that situation when you yourself don't have the resources enough for yourself? When somebody comes to you and you see the food isn't sufficient for you, do you just say, you know, I can't help you, I don't have enough? Where did Jesus direct his followers to look? To look up. He gives, now notice this, he doesn't just say, okay, Jesus, you do it. And then Jesus goes and gives the food to everybody. Notice what he did. He gave the food to his disciples to then give out. That's the order that it has to happen, isn't it? Christ has to give the food to us first before we can give it to somebody else. And so maybe that's the problem that we are dealing with. When we can't answer, when we can't supply to other people, maybe it's because we're also hungry ourselves. We don't have enough. Have we gone to Christ first? Have we gone to Christ for our spiritual hunger pains? Or are we trying to treat them by self-medication there? Through platitudes? Through covering over them? Through secret ways that we treat it? You know, so often somebody will talk about some of their spiritual hunger pains in this way. And then if the question comes up, well, how much time have you spent telling this to God? How much time have you spent in hearing from God in his word? How much have you spent in the gathered worship of his people and having them pray for you and the fellowship that's found there? And many times the answer is little to none. So if we are trying to supply people when we ourselves are empty, it's not going to work. And to be frustrated at that is almost to say, you know, I've tried nothing and none of it has worked. Right. How are we going to feed others? We're not going to feed them from just our own personal resources. We have to direct them to the one who has food. We have to go to Jesus first. Have you ever had a guilty person in front of you? How do you give them what Christ gave you? Sometimes people will say, you know, you're guilty, you just need to get over it. You just need to put it behind you. You need to learn to forgive yourself. What is that? Many times we're trying to have them self-feed. Or trying to give them of our resources. We're giving them platitudes and Oprah-isms, right? And that doesn't seem to work, does it? It doesn't seem to satisfy. What if rather than us trying to feed them from our meager resources, instead when we had the guilt-ridden soul in front of us, we pointed them upward and said, look, I'm not the one you need to keep confessing this sin to over and over again. You need to confess it to the one you actually sinned against. Against you and you alone have I sinned. This is Psalm 51. You need to go to him for your guilt-ridden conscience. Because that is where you're not feeling forgiveness. Even if the other person said they forgave you, you need to go to him because that is where I went with my guilt-ridden soul. And he forgave me. When I was hungry, he fed me. Look, that's what I have to give. Jesus is more than enough, but I have no food other than that. What if when you had somebody that had a spiritual pain that they're bringing to you, that you were to do that? Their loneliness. How do you answer that? Well, look, I can't fix that problem for you, but I can tell you what I've done with my loneliness. I've gone to the one who has brought me into a family in which even if I meet a stranger, I can find out that they're a brother and sister in Christ. I know that eternity won't be lonely. I've known his communion with my soul. Look, I can't fix your problem for you, but I know who can. Is that how we react when people come to us because we show them where the food is at? You know, Martin Luther, we're going to be, there's a 500th anniversary of his nailing the 95 Theses on the wall at the Church of Wittenberg. You're going to hear maybe a little bit more about him in the coming months as that anniversary comes up. You know what his final words were? His final words of instruction to many of his students was this: we are beggars. This is true. That's really what's happening here. That's really what needs to be communicated within this passage. Christian, you are a beggar. You are just a beggar who happens to know where the food is. So when you meet other beggars, other people that need food, what do? We don't give them of our resources. I'm a beggar too, but I know where there's food. Will you follow me to where there's food? And listen, not everybody will listen. What's the old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You may direct them towards our Savior. And they may not want to. They may be like the dog that keeps eating rocks. You know, a dog that keeps eating rocks, after a while, they want rocks. Or perhaps like if they want for the poisonous berries, they want more of that. They're addicted to their way of numbing. They're not going to go there. And all you can do is keep directing them that way. You can't say, well, let me try to feed you. No, the only one who can solve those problems, the only one that can actually feed us is Christ. We have to keep pointing them that direction because everybody after a while will realize they're still being malnourished from their self-feeding, right? No one has ever taken that first hit of heroin and said, you know what, my soul is completely satisfied. No one has fallen into temptation and into adultery and said, you know, after committing adultery, now my soul is completely satisfied. They don't satisfy. And that's completely different here than verse 17, isn't it? What happens after Jesus feeds them? Look at verse 17. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. You know, Jesus isn't just enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough in all of these things. He has supplies that go beyond yours to others and some left over. You know, it's like the grandma at Thanksgiving that won't let you go away from the table hungry, right? You could be on any kind of diet that you've told her about beforehand, but you have to eat that second piece of pie before she'll let you leave, right? Christ will not let his people go away hungry. He satisfies more than that. He satisfies more than enough. This is Jesus explaining exactly the meaning of his teaching in John 6:48 that you heard earlier, that we confessed earlier. He said, I am the bread of life. What does he say? Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Physical things. Everything else that's not me is not satisfying. It will not do. But what does he say? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. John 6:35, what does he say? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the only one that truly satisfies our hunger pains. The rest is like eating rocks. We might feel full for a while, but you're not going to feel good in the morning. Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. He's the only answer not only to our guilty or lonely or depressed soul. He is the answer that we take others to. So when they come to us, you don't have to have this feeling, I don't have enough, but I'm sharing with you, but there's one who has more than enough. Let me direct you to him. He has satisfied my soul. He can satisfy your soul. And when we share that with others, that we don't have anything in our hands, all we can offer them is something straight from heaven, you have to look up for them. You have to tell them where they're supposed to get that from, because it's not from you. It's not from the things that they've been going to beforehand. We are just a fellow beggar telling them where the food is, telling them, I don't have enough in my own hands, but I know who does. That's a way you can become like Paul, who's able to say later, as he's going through pains, you know, Christ told me that my grace is sufficient for you. He was even able to say in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What was the secret? What's the 10-step program, Paul? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He might as well have said, I can do all things through him who feeds me. Paul didn't have a special plan. He just knew where the food was at. You know, I wonder if Christ is sufficient and satisfying for us. Have you had that experience? Perhaps that's why when people come to you, you feel so empty because you don't have enough for yourself. Have you actually gone to the one who has more than enough? You know, there's a warning in James. You know, we might say, yeah, I believe in God. James says, you know, that's great. You say, I believe in God. Demons can say that. It's not saving faith. To believe in God is one thing. To lean on him, to go to him, to be fed is a different thing. To go to him and say, I need to know that forgiveness for my sins. I need to know that being brought into your family. I need to know that joy for my soul that can sustain me in the midst of darkness. We need to go to him first. Only after you've done that can you help those around you, the seeming endless masses of thousands that are hungry. Only when you've first gone to Christ, only when you've first gone to him, not merely to say, I believe you exist, but I trust you to be the answer to the needs of my soul. I pray that you've had that encounter with Christ. In a sense, he's turned over the tables of your heart. He's set a new table and had you feast on something different, on himself. For he's the bread of life. He is the only one that can truly feed us in this world, and the only source that we can point others towards in the midst of their spiritual hunger pains too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in sending your Son, you sent more than enough for all of our needs. Lord, we thank you that in sending your Son, that you have given us exactly what our soul desires and needs. Lord, I pray that you would give us receptive hearts to take and eat, to feed on him, on his grace and his love. Lord, I pray that we would go to your word as it feeds us, to your spirit as it feeds us. Lord, we pray that we discover that there's more grace in Christ than there is need in us, for the spiritual hunger pains that we have, to direct others to him, and to know that you are compassionate and loving to those that come to you for food. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.